Let's continue our consideration of the Proverbs of Solomon by opening to Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 19. Hope you've got your little sheet of paper nearby that you can jot down references that will be of particular help to yourself or maybe somebody you know. Solomon is trying to get his son to make good choices as he grows up and to not be caught up in the foolishness of youth. And so here's what he writes this time. Hear, my son, and be wise and direct your heart in the way. So stay on the path. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Now, unfortunately, immature people and juveniles in particular are prone to go a little wild when the rules are pulled away from them and to not apply themselves in good choices. That is just part of being immature. College is a very dangerous place for a lot of young people because it's the first time that they are away from home and away from their parents, and the rules are no longer applying to them like they had been for years previous. And unfortunately, many of the colleges don't have similar rules in place any longer. And so we have drunken parties and craziness going on, and sometimes don't even bother to go to class, even though that's what they're supposed to be there for. So here is Solomon saying, look, son, don't follow that poor choice of going wild and getting drunk and only thinking about what you can feed your face with and lazing about in bed, because that has an ultimate end of poverty. Because those bad choices end in a poor lifestyle. So, young people, immature people, don't go that route. Verse number 22. Listen to your father who gave you life, and don't despise your mother when she's old. And you can kind of feel that encouragement coming up here. Look, don't make us be sorry that you're our child. Don't disappoint us. Instead, do the right thing. Verse 23, buy truth, don't sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Now see, you don't have enough money in the world to buy God's wisdom. It's free for the taking, but it is invaluable. And so he is trying to encourage his son and sons, children, to make the investment now, the hard work that it takes to soak up God's wisdom, because it will pay big time later by your life going better than it would if you just went crazy. Verse 24. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. So this is that positive reinforcement. Make us proud. Make us happy. Apply yourself to wisdom. Apply yourself to a righteous life, because that will definitely make us smile. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. This is his way of saying, pay attention. I want to talk to you seriously about something here. Now, he's been talking seriously about everything, but this time he does that double duty thing that we saw earlier in the book of Proverbs. Verse 27, for a prostitute is a deep pit, an adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. So earlier in the book, he used a double meaning illustration, encouraging his sons to look for wisdom like they'd look for a good wife, and to avoid foolishness just like they should avoid wild women, especially wild women that might be looking to take advantage of them. And so here's that warning again. Don't get sucked in by the physical promises of prostitution, because the chances are she's only out to take advantage of you in the first place. But I think the meaning is much deeper than that, and that is foolishness is always looking for another victim. She's always looking for another young person that she can take advantage of momentarily and then roll him. And so don't be a victim. Stick with wisdom. Stick with the rules that God and godly parents have laid out for your protection. Now, verse 29 kind of goes back to the idea of the partying mindset that young people often have, where the rules no longer apply because they're on their own. And so they're perfectly happy with getting drunk and maybe trying drugs and getting stoned and all of that. Well, that is a very bad choice, because when you lose control, you will engage in behavior that is dangerous to yourself, dangerous to others, and very dangerous to your eternal relationship with God. So, in this next section, he tries to get his young people to look beyond the momentary pleasures of losing control, losing your inhibitions through mind-altering substances. He's got in mind getting drunk, but we could also talk about taking any type of mind-altering substance. Verse 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? And then he answers the question. Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Don't look at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. So this is clearly describing getting blasted, getting drunk out of your mind, or stoned, or blitzed, however you want to use it. Having some sort of mind-altering substance that changes your control so that trouble happens. Verse 34, you'll be like one who lies in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of the mast. They struck me, you will say, but I wasn't hurt. They beat me, but I didn't feel it. So you don't have your normal senses available to warn you that dangerous things are happening, because all of that stuff has been dulled by these mind-altering substances. And that's the danger. And then the dangerous attitude. When shall I wake? I must have another drink. You know, the hair of the dog that bit you is what they say as they take another drink to help deal with their hangover from the night before. None of that is wise behavior. All of that is very foolish. All of that is losing control. And self-control is a fruit of the Spirit that all of us should stick with. And so, especially the younger people who are going to have a lot of peer pressure to engage in such wildness, don't do it. God says it's dangerous. And sometimes people get killed. Some people die. Some people make life choices that have long-term impact whenever they're under the influence of some sort of substance. And that can be avoided by just keeping your head. Chapter 24, verse 1. Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence and their lips talk trouble. The warning again, that when you see other people doing bad things and getting away with it, sometimes prospering from it, the temptation is going to arise in your heart. Well, why shouldn't I do such things and get the benefit from it? And the answer should be twofold. Number one, because it's wrong, you shouldn't do it. That's reason enough. And number two, they are not getting away with it. They just haven't faced the consequences for their choices just yet. That may still come later in life, or they may come under the eternal judgment of God. So the reality is, as believers, we shouldn't envy the actions of sinners because we know they're wrong and we don't want to engage in what's wrong. That's good enough. Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom a house is built, by understanding it's established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So we have here kind of the illustration that wisdom, that godly woman that was illustrated earlier in the book, she's built a house, she's filling it with all sorts of good things, and if you want to live there, you got to marry her. You got to have a relationship with her. So Solomon, again, is trying to get his young man, his young men, his children, get wisdom and spend the rest of your life with her. Verse 5, a wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. So young people are really big into their physical strength. They've got, just naturally, bodies that are working appropriately. Now I'm talking about rule of thumb thing. And so they can put on good muscle mass and feel really good about themselves. Well, in Proverbs, Solomon tries to say that's the way you should be toward wisdom. You should want wisdom more than good muscle tone. You should want wisdom more than what you get from bodybuilding. Because you're going to need wisdom a lot more than you'll need your strength. Because the wars that you're going to be involved in, more often than not, are going to be wars of morality. And you've got to have a strong mind, a strong heart, a strong sense of what is right and wrong. And branching out and getting the advice of more than one person that is wise is a good idea as well. Many counselors will help you come to the right decision. Now, you got to pick those counselors, because if you just pool the bad advice of all your friends, that's not going to be good. You need to seek out multiple wise people to give you good counsel. Now, verse 7 says, wisdom is too high for a fool. In the gate, he does not open his mouth. Foolish people reject authority. They reject this idea that other people can give them good advice. And so they end up getting in trouble. And this idea of not opening his mouth in the gate probably has the idea he's been brought up on charges and he has no response for it because he did the deed. Verse number 8. Whoever plans to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is abomination to mankind. So again, this idea, people who plan to do bad things, who reject authority, reject wisdom, they are in trouble. And you don't want to be a participant in that trouble. Verse 10, If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Now, this is the idea of being prepared ahead of time. If you're going through your day and you suddenly have a sugar crash because you didn't have breakfast, that's on you. And the same thing with living your life. You need to soak up the wisdom now so that you'll have it for later when you need it. Because if you just go willy-nilly through life, flying by the seat of your pants, as we say, and bad things happen and you're not prepared to deal with them, that's on you. Because you should have done the wise thing and prepared ahead of time. Verse number 11. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we didn't know this, does not he, meaning God, who weighs the heart, perceive it? Does he not keep, he who keeps watch over your soul, know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? So God is watching everything that's going on in the world. He's evaluating it. He's taking it all in consideration. And he knows how we respond to it. And so if we see bad things happen, and it's in our ability to do something about it, and we blow it off, that's on us. And God will hold us accountable for it. Kind of reminds me of the Ezekiel passage about the watchman. If the watchman sees the sword coming upon the land, but does not signal that it's coming, and people die, he will be accountable for the blood of the people who died. Because he could have done something and didn't. This passage makes me think about Nazi Germany and the aftermath, where when the Allies came into the communities that surrounded the death camps, they rounded up the population and walked them through the camps and made them look at what was happening only a few hundreds of feet away from where they were at. They had to have known about it and then ignored it. And now they were responsible for it, and they needed to take account for it. And so we, as Christians living in this world, we can't keep our mouths shut when we see evil things happening. Now, we may not be able to stop it. The other side may be more powerful. But we can't just be silent. Because, as a modern-day proverb says, silence is assent. Silence is permission given by ourselves to do those wrong things. And so we've got to make it clear that we disagree when we disagree. Verse number 13 we're ready for. My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Honey, especially honey in the comb, was looked at as an energy food. It was a superfood. And so it was used as kind of a stand-in for wisdom. So verse 14, know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. So wisdom is the superfood of the soul. And it's not going to get into your heart by accident. You actually have to ingest it on purpose. So regularly, soak up the word. You have to get into the word to get the word into you. And memorization is part of that process, I think, which is what I keep encouraging as we go through this section of the Proverbs. If you see things that deal with life issues that you have trouble with, memorize it. Memorize the proverb. Memorize the verse of scripture so that when the problem comes up the next time, you can speak forth the words of God and then maybe have the wherewithal to act upon those words. Verse 15, lie not in wait as a wicked man against the dwelling of the righteous. Do no violence to his home, for the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. So two things here. First of all, you shouldn't be doing nasty things to other people. And secondly, the righteous people do get back up again with the power of the Lord. They don't just fall flat and give up. They keep moving forward. So don't give up. Keep doing God's work. Do not grow weary in doing good, as the New Testament says. Verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest he who is see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. So even when something bad does happen to somebody that's been a thorn in your side, you shouldn't immediately celebrate over that. Because keep in mind, they are made in the image of God just like you. And so you should want what's best for them. And so instead of being happy they got hurt, maybe you should pray, God, use this to bring them to you so that they can repent and change their heart, change their life, and be saved and have an eternal home with you, and so that I can might have an eternal relationship with them as well. See, every enemy we should look at as a potential friend if they will only come into right relationship with God. Verse number 19. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future, and the lamp of the wicked will be put out. We've touched on this topic before. Just because it looks like they're getting away with it doesn't mean you should want to get away with it too. Because the point is, what they're doing is wrong, and we shouldn't want to do wrong things. Don't look at them maybe benefiting from evil activities. Instead, pray for them, because they're in a mess. And if they do not repent, if they do not change their ways, they are going to be eternally lost, and that should bother us. Verse 21, my son, fear he who is and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise. For disaster from them will rise suddenly, and who knows what ruin that will come from them both. All right, so this speaks to the idea of rejecting authority again. Fearing he who is appropriate because he is the ultimate authority. Fearing the king or any authority figure is supposed to also be dealing with respect for an authority figure that is standing in the place of God. Remember the Romans chapter 13 is that all authority is in possession because God has allowed it to come to that position. And the intention of God in bringing human authority in position is to punish the wrongdoers and reward the righteous doers. Now, some authorities will deviate from that, and that is a problem. But the rule of thumb from Scripture is we obey the laws of the land unless they directly violate the law of God. And so to reject the legal authority is just like rejecting the legal authority of God. And if we join with people that do that, we're just looking for trouble. So don't join in when people break rules. It's not a good idea. And God will call to account everyone who does such illicit behavior. Verse 23, these also are sayings of the wise, which that line seems to be almost like these things might have been added in later. We'll know for sure in the next chapter that that's going to be done to the original book of Proverbs, but these might be kind of appended on later by Solomon himself. Partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, "You're in the right," will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. So we should have a straight-up, God-centric standard across the board. And we punish the wicked and reward the righteous. Verse number 26. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. So basically, it's a great thing to tell the truth and to give good advice. Verse 27. Prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. So you need to have the necessities put in place first. Which is interesting, because when Jamestown first went, there was a little bit of a problem. Some of the people wanted to go and try to find wealth first. But the leadership were saying, no, first thing we have to do is make sure we put crops in. First thing we have to do is make sure that we're going to have food later in the year. And then we need to build shelter. And then after that, we can start looking for wealth. So always do things in priority levels. Do the necessities first. Verse 28, be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I'll do to him what he's done to me. I will pay the man back for what he did. That's wrong. That's a sin. We are to speak the truth and do the right thing regardless of how that other person treated us, because doing the right thing is what God expects of us.